Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no division among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus, besides I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made the foolishness the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jew require a sign, and the Greek seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greek foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, the base things of the world, the things which are despised, that are despised. God hath chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And when I read that last verse, I remember a place where Paul says, what did you receive? What did you get? What gift did you get? What have you got that you did not receive? When it says that Christ is our wisdom. If I have any wisdom at all, any understanding at all, I only have it from God. I didn't conjure this up. If I had worldly wisdom, it would be worthless to any of you. It'd be worthless to anybody. It will fade away with the doing of things when time changes. If I have any wisdom whatsoever of the power of God, the knowledge of God, the understanding that God is who He is, if I know anything about those things, it is a gift, or the understanding comes explicitly from God. I didn't make it up. I didn't conjure it up. It wasn't something that I dreamed up. If I believed in Christ, it came specifically from God. If He is unto me wisdom, if He is righteousness, the righteousness that I got from Him, or the righteousness I see in Him, it to me to see His righteousness and His my need to believe in Him, my need to trust in Him, my need to fall on Him, comes specifically from God. And when I sit here and say my sanctification, what sanctification I have, and don't say I'm not supposed to sanctify myself more, that's all I'm saying, but the sanctification that I get totally and thoroughly from God. My redemption was in nothing that I mustered up. It was in nothing that I conjured. It was in nothing that in my ability whatsoever. But my redemption rests solely on the person of Jesus Christ. To stand here and to profess that Jesus Christ is the Savior, to be able to do that, Paul says another place to say that can only come from God. Now, I know there's a lot of false people that talk about a lot of stuff, but they don't believe what I believe. And they don't believe what you guys believe, because you guys believe God is God. You believe that God is who He says He is. You believe God is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. You believe that, and I know that. But when we turn back to the first part, we're going to go back to the very beginning. And I says, Paul, called to be an apostle, which means God pulled him out. God called him out on the way to Damascus. God changed his direction. God gave him light where he was moving in darkness. Paul called out to be an apostle by the will of God and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church which is at Corinth. He's talking to the people at Corinth, but also to us also, to them that are sanctified in Christ. In other words, when I believe, when God calls me to believe, He caused a sanctification to take place. You'll find that in Jude verse 1. I was going to say chapter 1, but it's chapter 1 verse 1. You'll find that sanctification comes from God. Now that doesn't mean that I don't keep supposed to keep my closets clean and my eyes clean and my ears clean and my stuff like that. What I look at messes me up. What I listen to messes me up. But God has sanctified me that I am able to sit in heavenly places. When Jesus Christ poured out His blood for me and gave me His righteousness, He deemed me righteous. Even though I myself might look at myself and say, why am I called righteous? Why should I be honored as righteous? But I have my honor and righteousness from God Himself, not from anything that I have done. And then it says, in Christ, called to be saints. Called to be saints. We're called to be separated. We're called to be different. We're called to be not like the other crowd. So while we are sanctified and separated, we're called to be saint-like. So when they see us talking, they're going to wonder, why don't they use the same words we use? Why don't they look at the same stuff we look at? Why don't they do this and that? And it's because we're called out, separated, and different to act different. We're supposed to be a light unto them. We're supposed to show a difference unto them. And you say, man, you have to give up a lot. No, I don't give up anything. I gain a world of eternity. I have not given up anything. People who want to hang on to this stuff down here, they're the ones giving up. They're the ones who's losing out. But it says, with every place called unto Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And I want you to understand that my Lord, Jesus Christ, and I'm looking at the crowd, is your Lord, Jesus Christ. He is one Lord, and He's over His whole family. He's over His whole house. So He'll be over the church at Silsby. He'll be Lord over them. Not because we made Him Lord. God the Father made Him Lord already, but He is Lord. He'll be Lord over this church. He is supreme. He is the holy potentate. He is over. It says here, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is preaching grace to the people. Grace to the people. Take that grace. Grow in that grace. Grow in that knowledge. But it comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. This grace that I have was a gift. It is the gift. It is the gift of faith. Not of works. Not of anything that I have done lest I should boast. It is the own. Not the only gift, but it's the only gift that saves a man, is the gift of grace. That in everything you may be rich by Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. Our knowledge, our utterance should be coming from the study of His Word. Our utterance and our knowledge should be from the study of what He says, what He does, what He thinks, how He works, the operation. And although I understand that I will never fully understand God and never... His ways are way above my ways. I could never get a total glimpse of what God is. Then I'd be almost God. But in my littleness, I understand that my knowledge, the wisdom I get, totally comes from what I do know of Him, comes from Him and Him giving me a fear of Him to understand Because it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. And he says, each one of us, as we grow, as we walk through this thing, people are to be seeing our testimony also. They ought to be seeing us walk Christ-like. They ought to be seeing us talk Christ-like. They ought to be seeing our lives change. When I first got saved, I wore t-shirts and blue jeans. Not very pretty ones. And I'm using this only as an example because some people may only have that. But what I'm saying is, as I grew, I started taking things off and putting other things on. Some of the things I used to read, I had to get rid of. Some of the things I used to watch, I quit watching. Some of the things I used to talk about, I had to quit talking about. So as we walk, people are going to see, as we go down this trail of righteousness that we've been given, that we have to put off different things and continue to put off things. And as we grow, we'll start seeing things as sin that we never saw as sin before. And that's why it says, to him that thinketh is sin, it's sin. Some of us, or all of us, will come to those places at different times. And what one man assumes is sin or thinks is sin, another man may not have got to that place yet. But as we walk, as we see these things, we'll put them off and we'll get rid of them. It says here, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He also acknowledges the fact that Jesus Christ is coming. I love the way he always throws it into almost every book. Keep your eye out because Christ is coming. Keep your eye out because he will be coming back. Keep your eye out for the one that went up will also be coming back. Who shall also confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. I like that blameless part. We've been hearing a lot about that blameless. Not sinless, but blameless, and only because of Christ. Only because of what he has done in our stead. But it says that Jesus Christ will confirm you, confirm me, to the end that we may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says, God is faithful, by whom ye were called. God made a promise to Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. If you're a believer right now, if you're ever going to be a believer, God made a promise to Jesus Christ. He says, all of these are yours. And that promise is still sure today as it was right back then. He will confirm it to the end. When he says, if you're going to be called, it's because you're always going to be called. He says, we're called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It says that we're called into a fellowship. We are now Christ's. We are now in fellowship with Christ. We are now in fellowship with the Son of God. And we were put in that fellowship by God the Father. What an operation. That God the Father would choose out a group of people, whoever they may be, and place them in Christ. That when Christ would go to that cross, when Christ would live that impeccable, sinless life, when Christ would shed his blood on that cross of his own will, that he would buy the redemption of those people. That he would pay the full value of those people. I can only imagine what that would be like just for me. If one teeny weeny sin is enough for me to spend eternity in hell, how much would my whole sinfulness have been that he paid for in full ever with? Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing and that you be not divided among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For if it have been declared unto me, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that you were have contentions among you. Now this I say unto you, every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. We need to be careful that we don't start following men. We need to be careful. I don't care how great the preachers are, how good the preachers are. I know there are a lot of fabulous, good preachers out there that just curl your hair up when they preach with all the wisdom and stuff they got. But if we take our eyes off of Christ, then we start dividing up and start getting into camps and start getting into cliques and start doing things like that. He says, Some of you think you're of Paul. Some of you say you're of Apollos. Some of you say you're... See, all those were great preachers. All of those men preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of them were brought up all through the Testament there of being men of wisdom and God. But some of the people says, well, I like Apollos. And some of them say, I like Cephas. And some of them say, I like Paul, man. He's the one. And Paul says, I of Christ. We need to make sure that we are on the right thing. We don't follow the preacher, although we should follow the preacher in as long as he's doing right. But we should make sure we're following Christ. We should be studying Christ. We should be looking at Christ. We should be saying, He's the one that died for me. He's the one that saved me. He's the one I need to learn about. All the preachers and all the commentators, it's great to get study on them guys. But we need to keep our eye on Christ. Says here, is Christ divided? No. There is no division in Christ. He is one sovereign Lord. He doesn't break up in little bitty parts. He is one Savior, one God, one Lord. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? That really breaks it down. Was anybody here crucified for you other than Christ? No. No, Christ is the one that paid the full debt. Christ is the one that took the brunt of all of our sins. Christ is the one who delivered us from our wickedness. It says, were you baptized in the name of Paul? And that's why we make sure that we're baptized. We don't baptize in any other name than the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We make sure that no man says, I'm baptizing you in the name of Charlie. Well, don't go for that. That's wrong. Paul says, did I baptize anybody in my name? No. In fact, he goes on to say, I didn't even come here to baptize. Now, a lot of people say, why not? Ain't you here to get people saved, baptized in the church? And of course, we know that he was. But on the other hand, he didn't come there with a specific reason of getting a whole bunch of people a bath and making membership in a church. He come there to preach the gospel. It says here, I thank God I baptized none of you, said Crispus and Gaius. Lest any should say, I had baptized in my own name. But people get to think, well, remember when John the Baptist and Jesus were doing their thing? And John the Baptist bunch come over to John the Baptist and says, look, that guy's getting a whole pile of people after him. That guy's got a whole pile of folks following him. Even though it says Jesus was not baptizing, his disciples were. And John says, he must increase. I must decrease. The same thing with the preachers here. The Pauls and the Apolloses and all those should decrease. And we should be looking at Christ. He's the big picture. He says, I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized another. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. What is the gospel? I know we always say the gospel is the death, the burial, the resurrection, but also the gospel is the purity, truth of God's word. The purity, truth that God has said, here is my Son, believe you Him. So if I believe not what God has said, then I'm saying, God, you are a liar and I don't need you. The gospel is God preaching to people the truth of who He is. The gospel is me saying, this man that hung on a tree, this man that poured out his blood, this man that was in the ground for 3 days and three nights, this man that rose on the third day, this man that is sitting in the heavens is the Christ. And that is the truth of God. That's the gospel. That's the dispensation. That's what I must preach. Now I can preach a lot of stuff, but every time I preach somewhere in there, there must be the gospel. It says here, not with wisdom of words, not to try to entice you that this is the best thing since Crisco, not to entice you that this is better than an ironing board for an iron, but to tell you this is the truth of God's word. God hath said it. God hath meant it. That's it. It's settled. God's word is the truth of the gospel. Lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. If I try to preach any other thing than the death, the burial, the resurrection, I try to minimize the Christ, If I start telling you stories about my life till I get so sidetracked that you forget where we're at, or any other thing about anybody else, then I have got off the track of the gospel. Now I realize we can use our testimonies. What God did to me, that's preaching the gospel. Here's what God did. He came down, He got a lost sinner, He convicted his soul, He saved him. But He did it because of the gospel. For we preach the cross. A lot of people don't like the cross. A lot of people are angry with the cross. Why would anybody who hung on a tree, why would anybody who hung on a cross, how in the world could they save me? The man's dead. Well, if you leave it there, yeah, that's right, he's dead. But if he just laid there and died, then our believing is vain. If he just laid there and stayed in the ground, then our believing is vain. But we know that he rose, and we know that better than 500 people saw him after he rose. He says, for the preaching of the cross to them that perish are foolishness. In other words, for all those who will not believe, who do not believe, who will never believe, I won't say never believe because God can change them when He gets ready. But as of right now, if you're an unbeliever, you think that that cross thing is foolishness. You think, why in the world do I need that? Why in the world would I want to believe that? Man, that guy's dead and they buried him and they beat him and everything else. Why in the world would I want to have that for my Savior? And then it says, but unto us, all of us who believe, all of us who have been saved by the grace of God, all of us who have been given faith, all of us, it says, but unto us which are saved, past tense, saved from the foundation of the world, saved from before we ever knew we were going to be saved, for us which are saved, it is the power of God. God's power, God's ability, God's strength. To take men who are dead in trespasses and sin and cause them to believe in the Son of God. To cause them to believe that someone who died on a cross, someone who had been beaten and hung there and was in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights and rose again, some for us to believe that fact and believe it with such a power that we would put all of our trust in just that one thing. That is the power of God. That is the power of God to cause a man who every which way was loose before salvation all of a sudden is focused on one thing, a Savior. Maybe not perfectly, maybe not always right, but I am focused on the fact that Jesus Christ died for me. That He made me righteous. He took my sins upon Him and He gave me eternal life. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. That's what He did to me. I thought I was a pretty smart fellow when that preacher came to my house. When that preacher saying, do you believe in Jesus? And have you ever been forgiven of your sins? And this, that, and the other. And I looked at the preacher and I said, in my wisdom, I'm as good as everybody else. In my wisdom, I ain't done no worse than any of them. In fact, I may be better than a few of them. So if they're all getting to heaven, then naturally everybody's going to be in heaven. That's the wisdom of the wise. If you listen to the things that go on the TV every time somebody dies, every one of them went straight to heaven. All these murderers, all these people who go out in gangs and everything else, every one of them put little things on their things and says, R.I.P., rest in peace. But they're not resting in peace. Unless they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ before they died, they're in torments right now. They didn't go to heaven just because they died. They didn't just get a happy float up. They're in torments. Lest you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ before you took your last breath, you will in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. And I don't necessarily believe in deathbed things either. And when you're getting shot at, you don't usually think about getting saved. You think about running. It says here, it is written, He will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Man, all those people who trust in their own righteousness, all those people who trust in the things that they do, where is the wise? If the wise could get saved, if the wise could believe the gospel, this place should be packed out right now. Where is the wise? Where are all those people that know everything and say, wow, that's what God said, I believe it because that's all wisdom. But the room is slacking a little bit, I hate to say. Where is the wise? And then it says, where is the scribe? Where's that man who knows all this religious stuff, who's all knows he's got it all worked out and God's just got to bring him onto heaven because of all his religious movements and rituals and things that he does? Where is that guy? He's not here. Because he thinks he's done been holy enough and righteous enough and all that to get there anyways. And then it says, where's the disputer of this world? That's your Darwins and all those people who say God didn't make it. Where are they at? I'll tell you where they're going to be at. Lest they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to split hell wide open. It says, where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? What was happening before the flood? All those people were doing everything they thought they'd done. They watched Noah build this ark for 120 years. They seen him pounding the nails. They heard him preaching righteousness. They heard him saying God's judgment's coming. And they said, ha, 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 it ain't never rained. It ain't never rained. Okay? The world ain't never been melted either. Does that mean it can't happen?
Right.
And it did flood.
Amen.
And they didn't just carry on and nothing ain't never happened, because there was a flood. There was a time when God judged this world. And there's another time when He's going to come and judge this world. And then He says, for after that the wisdom of God, the world by foolishness knew not God. If you remember Romans chapter 1 and 2, it talks about when they knew God. This is way back in the beginning. When they knew who God was, when they knew what God was all about, they started serving and worshiping men and beasts and birds and you name it, creeping things. And they started doing all kind of ungodly stuff that they weren't supposed to do. Where is the wisdom of this world? It's totally against the righteousness of God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now that doesn't mean preaching is really foolish. Really it don't. Because some of us do act kind of doofy sometimes when we do this. But the thing is, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, because most people would say, how can you get saved by listening to that man talk? But it's more than listening to that man talk. It's the power of God unto salvation. It's the Word of God being proclaimed to a lost sinner that the Spirit of God is dealing with that will quicken him unto life. You get the Word of God, then you get the Spirit of God, and then all of a sudden you say, uh-oh, something happened. And your mind starts saying, something happened. And then your heart starts saying, something happened. Or vice versa. But all of a sudden, when the Spirit of God and the Word of God hit in the same place, you all of a sudden realize you're no longer what you thought you were. You're not holy like you thought you were. You're not able to stand in front of God and proclaim your case. You're not able to say, if I could just tell God my story, He'd understand. Let me tell you your story. Your story is you need to be saved. Your story is you need a holy, righteous one to stand in your stead. You need Jesus Christ to stand between you and God, or else the wrath of God will be poured out upon you. For the Jews require a sign. We know every time Jesus talked, the Jews says, show us a sign, Jesus. Bring down some thunder. Bring down some lightning. Do this, do that. And He says, you get one sign. As the Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. There's your sign. You're going to hang Him on a tree. And when you see Him rise, you're going to know. That doesn't mean you're going to know to believe, but you're going to know. You're going to realize, oops, we just done something we should not have done. We just did something we should never have done. And then it says in the Greek, seek after wisdom. And we could go all the way back to Mars Hill where they talked about everything in the world, trying to figure out by mind or by brains how everything clicked and how everything fit together. And whatever they didn't know, they would make up some great grand story to make everybody think they knew something. That's the wisdom of man. If we don't know something, we'll make up something. You remember them frogs that came out of that pond, that came out of that scum that made a man? That's called the wisdom of men. That's called Greek stuff. Instead of just believing God when He says, and I spoke, and it was. And the day and evening and the morning and the evening and the day were the first day, one 24-hour day.
And then the next day, one 24-hour day, and he says, I made this and that and the other, and it was all full grown and it was all good. And the next day, I made all of this, one full day. And on the seventh day, he rested from his work because he had created everything he planned on creating. When these people say, oh, we found something new. No, ain't nothing new. You just finally found it. It's always been there. It always was, because God hasn't created nothing new since the creation. That's why he rested. He didn't have to create no more. Now, don't get me wrong. He's still making everything roll while he's resting. The whole world's going around, and that's a whole other... I'll get to Lucian and I tell you about all that. But we, me, you, anybody that's saved, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jew, a stumbling block, because they didn't believe their Messiah had come. They didn't believe that their Savior was here. So this man that died on that cross to them is a stumbling block. Even to this day, unless God intervenes, most Jews will not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, to the Jews, a stumbling block, and unto the Greek, foolishness. How could a man dying on a cross 2,000 years ago help me? How can the man do that? Well, if he was just a man, he couldn't. But because he is holy God in the flesh, came to save his people, all who put their faith and trust in him will be saved. Unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, this is where you mix them both together, unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, and it says the word called, which are called. So there's a whole world of Jews out there. There's a whole world of Greeks out there. But only the Jews that are called, and only the Greeks that are called, says Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Unless God calls you out, you'll never see that. Unless God performs a work on your heart, you'll never see that. But it says, unto them which are called, both Jew, both Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. I may not know all about God that there is to know, but I know Christ. And Christ is the wisdom of God. And He is the power of God. All things will be put under His feet. He has subdued or will subdue all things in His time. He already is Lord over everything. He's just waiting for the inauguration parade. We aren't going to make Him Lord. He already is Lord. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. That's why it takes God to do what He does to us, because if God could have just sent down a letter and we could have read it and got saved, Christ would have never had to go to the cross. But men try to corrupt everything that God has ever said. Men try to twist it. Men try to make an easier way, which is really a harder way, because then I've got to work to do something when all I have to do is believe. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. We try to say, man, that Jesus, he wasn't very tough, was he? He died on the cross. They beat him. They put a crown of thorns on him. How humiliating. How ugly. How revolting. The weakness of God is stronger than men, because it took that to save my wretched soul. It took that to save your soul. It took the weakness of God, which is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh. If there was a bunch of wise people, they could see this, they'd be here right now. Not many wise after the flesh. Not many mighty, not many strong guys that do all this weightlifting and running and all that. And I ain't saying there's nothing wrong with weightlifting and running. I should be doing it myself. But you won't see the church packed out with many of those guys, because they're into the natural things. They're into the muscles, and they can do it themselves, and they're macho. I guess girls are macho too when they do that. I don't know. Anyways, and not many mighty and not many noble. We don't see all the presidents and all the queens and all the rulers of all the countries piling up in the church house because it's the greatest thing they could go do. Very few people of that stature come to Christ. Very few of them repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ because they're all about their power and they're all about their stuff. For see your calling, brother. We're not amongst all that bunch. We're not amongst all that crowd. We've been called out of them if we've been called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. God in His wisdom takes our stuff and just twists us up around His little finger. And then there's the thing about be careful what you sow, because whatever you're sowing, you're going to reap it back. So whatever your sins are, God is a pleasure, as we saw in Habakkuk and some of these other places, that God is pleased to go ahead and give you back just what you've been given. It says, God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things which are mighty. All day long we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And in all these things we bring honor and glory to God. We are sheep waiting to be whatever He needs us to do. And the base things of this world, things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, things that are not to bring to naught things that are. Have you ever looked at the people who get saved? If we weren't really Christians, when we see people who get saved, we'd probably say, why in the world did God pick that one? But the thing is, we already know why He picked them, because He picked a guy like me. He picked a guy like y'all. And if I had been really, really righteous at some time and looked down at some of the stuff when I was getting saved, I'd have said, preacher, why are you talking to that boy for? Why are you telling him about Jesus? We don't need him. We don't need a guy like that in our church. We don't need nothing like that. And yet God takes the base things. I was base. I was undone. I was ugly. He takes the base things of the world and the things that are despised. I'm sure most people would have said, I don't want to be around a guy like him. Maybe you can have the same testimony. I hope not. It says, God takes the things that are despised. Hath God chosen, yea, the things that are not to bring to naught the things that are. In other words, God takes things that nobody else would think could take place. Saves people that nobody thinks could be saved. And He sets them up and says, this is one of mine. This is one of my children. And I saved him and not anybody else. And then it says that no flesh should glory in His presence. You know, I sometimes hear some of these folks, man, when I believed and then God got the greatest thing and man, I become a preacher and blah, blah, blah. No. No. If I can do anything, it's because Christ has given me the ability. He's the one that deserves glory. He's the one that deserves honor. And I need to do my best. I need to do my very best because He's the one that needs the glory. It says here that no flesh should glory in His presence. In front of Him, I should be humble. In front of Him, I should realize that He has snatched me up. It wasn't me. It is He that has made me a sheep of His pasture, not me. It is He that put me in the flock. Not me. It wasn't me that ever came up with anything good about this Christian stuff. It is Him doing a work in me and through me. And if I want to glory, I want to glory in Jesus Christ. I want to glory in the fact that I ain't what I used to be. I may not be what I'm supposed to be yet, but I ain't what I used to be. And as long as I'm going on this earth, God is going to continue to make me something more. Make you something more. He's going to keep growing you and doing you and working in you. And He won't leave you alone. Thank God. But
of Him, God that is, are ye in Christ? I didn't put myself in Christ. When I believed it, then God had to save me. That's not what happened. God the Father put me in Christ. God the Father caused me to believe in Christ. But of Him are ye in Christ, Jesus, who of God, Jesus Christ, is made unto us. Only by God do we get this. He's made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. If I have anything to brag about, I want to brag about Jesus. If I've got anything to jump up and down and high five anything about, I want it to be Jesus. I don't want anything to fall on me. I want it all to fall on Him. I want to give Him glory for what He's done for me. I want to give Him glory for what He's done for y'all. Because in the beginning you see, Paul says, I thank God for what He's doing in y'all. Regardless of where we're at, Paul was thanking God for what He's doing in us. We should always be thanking God for what's happening in us. When the young ones get saved, God, I thank You that, and bring them up. Grow them up. Put them in a home that loves Jesus. Put them in a home that's caring for Jesus. Put them in a home where there's a father and a mother that will teach them about Jesus. Grow them up. That's what Paul's prayer was. I pray that always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Christ. Boy, I pray so little sometimes. I should be praying different sometimes. I should be praying, thank You, Jesus, for what You're doing in this one. Thank You, Jesus, for what You're doing in that one. Thank You for Jesus. Keep on keeping on the clock. I know You will. Glory to God for what You're doing, Jesus. But instead, we get to mully-grubbing around. I don't know about you, but while I preach to most people foolishly, it is that preaching that God uses to save them which believe. I don't know what sermon God will deal with somebody with. That's not my business. But I do know this, that Paul says, I must preach the gospel. I didn't say you can't do other things, learn about other doctrines and stuff like that. But in the message, somewhere you must have the gospel. Because somewhere in the crowd may be one that needs to be saved. Now, I know God can say, He can use, in the beginning, that's all He has to have. He can save somebody just with that. But what I'm saying is, we need to use the text of the Bible. We need to believe the Bible. We need to preach the gospel of the Bible. If you will, let's be dismissed. Brother Joy, would you pray for us, please?